wanted to do something different today, and I forgot to do it in the first service. Wanted to sit down and talk to you. You're my church family. You're part of the body of Christ. You belong here. We're going to be looking at the book of Hebrews and the importance of who Jesus is. But as we do that, I'm going to say some things that may, I hope they won't hurt anyone, but they may shock someone. And I hope also they'll motivate some of you. I was ministering in Brazil in a little village church that we had planted. And I had just finished my sermon and was preparing for communion. And of course, I waxed eloquent during the communion time, talking about the blood of Jesus and what Christ has done for us. Well, in that community, it was a great deal of spiritism that went around us, witchcraft and such. And we had led many people to the Lord. They were gathered together for this communion service, but it was also kind of an open-air church where the windows wide open and the flies were everywhere and the doors were open and dogs and cats could come in. Well, the cats wouldn't survive, but the dogs would, and they would be there. And it was not uncommon for people to bring their dogs to church. Don't get any ideas, folks. But that happened to be a really primitive country church, and that seemed customary. So I wasn't shocked when I saw a man walk in with his dog, and they sat toward the back of the sanctuary, and the dog sat quietly underneath him. And I don't have any problem with dogs sitting in church quietly underneath you. Hopefully it's a seeing eye dog. In this case, it wasn't. It was just a dog. But as I preached the message and started to refer to the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross and his blood that cleanses us from all sins, all of a sudden, a dog that had been very quiet in the back pew got up and started down the aisle with teeth snarling and looking at me like he was going to bite me, and came down the aisle going, arr, arr, and then started to bark. Arr, 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 arr. Now, that's a little startling when you're right in a communion service. It was so odd. I thought, this is strange. This is not just a dog out of order. This is a dog, mad dog. And so after a while, things settled down. The guy got his dog back under control, and we continued with the service. And then we did the bread, and then we did the cup and talked more about the blood. Every time I mentioned the blood of Jesus, the dog got up and came down the aisle at me with growling voice and showing its teeth and snarling at me and barking. I thought it was one of the most odd communion services we've ever had. And afterwards, I asked my colleague who happened to be from that village, and I said, what's going on here? Did you see that dog? And he said, yeah. Do you see when he attacked you? It was whenever you referred to Jesus and his precious blood that cleanses us from sin. And he said, and did you know who that man was sitting in that chair? And I said, no, I didn't know him. He said, that is the head warlock for the whole zone out here. That man is an unbeliever, and he worships the devil, and he brought his dog. So we put two and two together that when you speak of the blood of Jesus and exalt Jesus Christ, Satan gets angry. He gets a little bit upset. And that didn't upset me too bad that happened, because later we were able to lead that guy to Christ. But there was a battle, because in him, whenever I'd speak to him, the man, about salvation through Jesus Christ, he'd also get angry. Now let me bring that full circle back here. And this is where I don't want to hurt anybody, but I need to clarify some issues for all of us. 2 weeks ago, when I preached this first sermon on Hebrews, we were talking about Jesus being the maker of the worlds, as it says in that first chapter. Create all things by the word of his power. After the service, some college students came up to me and said, there was somebody behind us that was contradicting you in everything that you said about Jesus. I was shocked that somebody in this church would sit and listen to a message about Jesus and his glorification and who he is, and sit there growling and grumbling and complaining and criticizing and saying, that's not so. My friends, when we speak about Jesus Christ and exalt him, and something in you says, no, 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 there's something wrong. I'm not suggesting that you're demonized. But I am suggesting that Jesus Christ is not Lord in your life. If you don't delight to call Him Lord, if you don't delight in the songs we sang about lifting up His name and worshiping Him, if you don't anticipate someday falling down before Him and throwing your crowns before Him and giving all the glory to Jesus, then there's something very much wrong in your relationship with God. I've had people in recent days tell me, I love God, but you talk too much about Jesus. There's a sign something's wrong. God the Father doesn't say that the Bible talks too much about Jesus or that He's exalted too much. And we're going to see in the book of Hebrews that He is exalted to the highest heaven. He is exalted far above every name. He is exalted above everything. We can't overemphasize who Jesus is. And so this morning as we come to the Word, I want you to be aware of that. I don't want to make you frightened. I don't want you to think that pastor's going to look at you and if you growl a little bit, I'm going to think you're demonized or you got a problem. As a matter of fact, there was a baby that was crying in the first service and it just got a little bit out of control and we had to ask for the baby to leave. And somebody said afterwards, somebody might think you thought the baby had a demon. No, that wasn't the case. So please, if you have to get up and leave, that's fine. I'm not going to accuse you of anything, and I'm not going to look at you in a bad way. But I want you to be aware of something as we preach about Jesus. That either Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. He is the King of your life. Or you don't know God. You cannot know God without Him. And when you know Him, you also know Him as God, for He is Emmanuel, God with us. And that's the issue that breaks many people. As we look at the book of Hebrews, and you can open your Bibles right now to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1, we've been going through that first chapter. The author is addressing this to Hebrew Christians. They were Hebrews, Jews, but they were living in a Greek culture. They spoke the Greek language, and they had all the Greek customs. Many of them left Judaism, and they received Jesus Christ as their Savior. They confessed Him as their Lord, and they began to walk with Him. And the first years were fine, but then persecution set in. Many of them had lost everything that they owned. Their properties were confiscated. The husbands and wives were arrested and separated. Children sometimes were taken away from parents. People lost their jobs. It was not a happy thing to follow Jesus for a Jew at that time who had been quite happy following Judaism to convert to Jesus Christ and find everything else went bad. All hell broke loose. The author is writing to them because these Hebrew Christians have now begun to think because Nero is now on the throne and he is taking Christians and he's throwing them into the arena with lions. He's burning them at the stake. He's doing all kinds of horrendous things that they were going to give up on Jesus, but not really give up. They were just going to back off on Jesus. They're going to soft pedal Jesus. They were going to back up a few steps and just say, I'm going back to Judaism because that's familiar to me and it's safe. And yes, I believe Jesus is a great prophet. I believe He died on the cross for my sins. But I'm just not going to say that He's God anymore. I'm not going to confess Him as Kyrios, Lord. The author is writing with an emergency letter saying, you cannot do that. You cannot confess Jesus Christ as Lord and then call Him less than He is. You cannot say, I will follow Jesus Christ, but I will only worship God the Father. And so he writes in his first chapter with some pathos, with real emotion, saying, guys, get it right. I want you to see who this Jesus is. And so we're taking the next few weeks to go through Hebrews chapter 1 as he identifies who we're referring to here. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. I'm going to be reading from the New King James because it is a translation. You may use NIV or some other translation. That's fine. But I'm going to read verses 1 to 3 that gets us started. The whole chapter is about who Jesus is. The whole chapter is built upon the premise that Jesus is God. God the Father, God incarnate in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, and some of his names. And he makes it very clear that you need to understand this is who we're dealing with. Chapter 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Now the focus is on the Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The author is bringing this in like a funnel and pointing at Jesus and saying, let me tell you who it is that we're dealing with here. Let me tell you who it is that you're backing away from. Let me tell you who it is that you're afraid to confess as Lord. It is Jesus. And he begins to extol him for who he is. He begins that passage by saying, God spoke to us in past by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And the question that he answers throughout the whole of the first chapter is, who is this Jesus that we should listen to him? Who is this Jesus Christ that we should listen to him and follow him? I'll give you an outline of who this Jesus is, according to chapter 1. He says he is the Son, the heir of all things. He is the maker of the worlds. He is the brightness of God's glory. He is the exact image of God. He is the upholder of all things and the purger of our sins and the changeless one. To mention a few, there are many more throughout the book of Hebrews, but he focuses on these to begin with, to exalt Jesus Christ in his nature as God incarnate. We need to understand and we need to grasp this truth of what the author is saying, that Jesus is not just a nice little prophet. He is not a man who came and lived and died on the cross and went away and he kind of spiritually represented us and represents us to take away our sins. No, he says it is God incarnate. God who came as a baby in a manger, who lived and died on our behalf and gave his life for us and rose again from the dead to show how powerful he is over all the enemy and death and hell. Having said that, we dealt with maker of worlds. We're coming back to heir of all things because he's going to have more comments later on in the chapter. We're on number 3, which is the brightness of his glory. I want to speak to you this morning about he is the brightness of God's glory, that Jesus is the brightness of God's glory. We have to ask ourselves, what does that mean? Jesus is the brightness of God's glory. I want you to imagine for a moment the brightest light that you've ever seen. And if you don't have an imagination, look up at the spotlights. And I wish you could be up here because it really would get you into the picture. Just look up and pretty soon you're going to see spots. Remember when Don Piper was here? Don Piper had that accident. He died and spent 90 minutes in heaven. And he talks about the light in heaven. He talks about the brightness of that light. He says it's brighter than any light that we have known here on earth, brighter than the sun. It is just splendid, bright, but you can see it. It doesn't hurt your eyes, but it just is all-encompassing, almost a tangible light. This is what the author is referring to when he talks about Jesus. Jesus is the brightness of God's glory. That is, God shining in heaven is through the Son that he shines. It is through the Son, Jesus Christ, that he is magnified and glorified. And we need to understand that. Now, who he is in this brightness of his glory. So let me try to define it for a moment. What does he mean by he is the brightness of his glory? First of all, he is the visible manifestation of God. And by the way, that's not the outline. This is just to get it off my chest. Brightness of his glory means he is the visible manifestation of God. God's invisible. You knew that, right? God is a spirit. Nobody has seen God at any time. Anybody has seen God through His Son, Jesus Christ. The revelation of Himself is always through His Son. God makes Himself known through His Son. That is the way it is. He is the visible manifestation of God all through the Old Testament. When you see passages where it says there was one like the Son of Man who was appeared and they worshipped Him, and that was Jesus. That was pre-Christmas, pre-incarnate Jesus. We need to understand that. And He is the dazzling radiance of God's glory. That means all that God is, that all is shining and all is brightness, Jesus is that. And then finally, He is Emmanuel, meaning God with us. None of us should ever cringe or hesitate or in any way compromise who Jesus is. He is God come in the flesh to die for our sins. Now, we don't understand that great mystery. We can't. We don't understand the Trinity, although Scripture proclaims it over and over that God is in three persons, and yet one person. God is one, and yet He is three. Now, that's a great mystery, and if you're going to trip over it, you go ahead and trip over it. But in tripping over it, you've got to come to grips with what Scripture says about Jesus and who He is. I'm going to give you a couple of quotes from another religious group and what they say about Jesus, and see what you say to their dogma, to their conclusions. They say this. They make two columns. One side is God, and the other side is Jesus. On the side of God, they say, God cannot be tempted. On the Jesus side, they said, Jesus was in all points tempted like we are. On the God side, they say, God cannot die. He is immortal by nature. On the Jesus side, they say, Jesus died and was dead for 3 days. Back to the God side, they say, God cannot be seen by men. Men saw Jesus and handled Him. Therefore, Jesus is not God. Do you follow the logic? They're saying, here's some truths about God. God cannot be tempted. God cannot die. God cannot be seen by men. Jesus was tempted. Jesus died. And Jesus was seen by men. Therefore, Jesus is not God. Does that make sense? Well, there are many today, hundreds and thousands and even millions in our culture that are following those kind of doctrines. The Jehovah's Witnesses will knock on your door trying to convince you that Jesus is not who He says He is, that He has lesser glory than God said He is. They want to bring Him down. They want to dim it down. They want to tone Him down. They want to make Him manageable. But the Scriptures make it very clear that Jesus is the brightness of God's glory. He's the express image of God's person. He is all that God wants us to know of Himself. Next slide. I want you to focus on Jesus this morning. I want us to focus on the brightness of His glory. When Jesus came as a babe in the manger, God sent a star, a bright and shining star. Some say it's perhaps a comet that was up in the sky. And the wise men said that it had a tail that reached down and stood over where the young child was. That was an amazing thing, but it was a star. It was bright, it was shining, but it's nothing compared with the brightness and the shininess of God's glory. But when they saw the star, they rejoiced with great joy. And I want to do something this morning. I want to describe the Lord Jesus Christ to you as that brightness of God's glory so that when you see Him, you will rejoice with great joy. And when you celebrate Christmas this week and you honor Him, you will be able to exalt Him and worship Him for who He is. He is the brightness of God's glory. Let me draw three conclusions about Jesus being the brightness of God's glory. When you exalt Jesus, when you let Him shine, and that's what exalting means. When you exalt Jesus and you let His glory shine, you make the devil mad. Think about that for a moment. It's inevitable. When believers are gathered together in Jesus' name and they lift up the name of Jesus and they honor and worship Him on earth as He is in heaven, they glorify His name. They allow Him to shine brightly in the darkness of this world. It's like turning the spotlights on and the floodgates of light come pouring into the earth. Satan hates that. Absolutely hates it. That's why I get concerned when a believer is grumbling when we're lifting up Jesus' name. Because there's something of darkness there that wants to dispel that light and get it out, and don't lift him up so high. Exalting Jesus makes the devil mad. That is a principle we all need to learn and understand. That whenever we lift up Jesus' name, whenever we worship him and honor him, we're going to make the devil mad. Can anybody say amen?
Amen.
Are you afraid to make the devil mad? I had a pastor come to me a few years ago because I was going to do a series on spiritual warfare. And he said, what in the world are you doing? Don't you know you're going to make the devil mad? Where did that guy get his brain? He's a friend of mine. Are we called to pacify the devil? Are we called to change our preaching because we might offend the enemy of the cross? No, we are called to shine as lights in the darkness of this world and to lift Jesus up. And as we lift him up, he'll draw men to himself. We are to do that. Exalting Jesus makes the devil mad. As you have Christmas this week, the devil would be very happy for you to exalt Santa Claus. He doesn't get mad about that. He'd be very happy for you to exalt Jared's. He went to Jared's. Giving your wife a diamond ring. That's what Christmas is all about. No offense, but you can get the diamonds all you want. But that's not what Christmas is about. God is glorified and the devil is aggravated when we as Christians gather around the Christmas tree before opening presents and we read the Christ story and we sing hymns and praise the name of Jesus. It ought to be the mission and the goal of every believer to make the devil mad. We don't want to be his friend. We don't want to be at peace with him. We don't want him to think in any way, shape, or form that we've stepped over into his territory and become part of his party. We are Christians. Christ is named above all. The second thing is, exalting Jesus magnifies God. Whenever we exalt Jesus, we magnify, and I use that word deliberately, we magnify as putting a magnifying glass on God, bringing in the brightness of his glory to such an extent that we see God in all his splendor through Jesus Christ. When we exalt Jesus, we magnify God the Father. Now, there's some people out there that are really upset about that we worship and honor Jesus as God. And they say, well, you should not do that. You should say Jehovah or Yahweh for God's name because God's name is exalted. And you should not worship Jesus. My friend, that's wrong. Where do you find that in Scripture? I don't find it anywhere in Scripture. If time were to permit, I'd take you through the Leviticus, and there's one Leviticus passage that talks about using the name of Yahweh or Jehovah, and it says anybody that says that word out loud should be put to death because God's name is holy and you shouldn't say it out loud. So those cults, and there are a few out there that are saying you ought to be calling God Jehovah all the time. Number one, they're saying the wrong name because that you can't pronounce the name of God. It's pronounced less. It's spelled without vowels. You try to pronounce a word without vowels. It's like... You can't do it. And that was the purpose of it. So you didn't utter the name of God. These people that are so zealous of God's name as though God is to be worshipped as something separate from Jesus and Jesus is not God, don't have a concept of what it is that God has revealed in his Son, Jesus Christ. They want to make it three gods or two gods, and they want to make it a competition of God over Jesus or Jesus over God. God isn't concerned about that. See, God has appointed that all glory go to the Son. God is concerned that people look at his Son and exalt him for who he is. And lastly, exalting Jesus and exalting his name is to confess him as Lord. When you exalt him, when you worship him as Lord God, you are exalting him and confessing him as Lord. That's why the author of Hebrews is so concerned about understanding what this truth means, that Jesus is God. Okay, there you have the outline. Not a chance. There's more. Let me give you some scriptures because I want this to be a classroom situation this morning. Everybody get out your Bibles. Get out your notebook. Pull a pad out of the pew. Use that little pencil that doesn't have a lead on it. borrow a pen from somebody and write these things down, because you will be challenged by this somewhere along the line. Someone will come into your life and challenge you about the deity of Jesus and who He is, and that we shouldn't be glorifying Him, we shouldn't be singing His name, we shouldn't be praising Him. And I want to prove that to be wrong, and I want to show you that in Scripture so that you don't think it's just Pastor Dick's idea. Okay? Let me take you down a pathway. Brightness of His glory means that He is the Lord. He is God. From John, the Gospel of John, all of these passages from the Gospel of John, they will help you understand who He is. Open your Bibles to it. Mark your Bibles. It's very important. You won't find this later on when you're looking for it, so you better mark it. And I proved that in Brazil. Many of the passages on spiritism and witchcraft and stuff we marked in our Bibles, but in the time of conflict and being under the oppression of the enemy, we couldn't even find it until we walked out of the place, and then you open the Bible and say, there it is. How come I couldn't find it? Well, Satan wants to blind you to this, as he has blinded the minds of them that believe not. So you need to have your Bible written and marked in. John chapter 5. Begin there. John chapter 5. Listen to what Jesus says about Himself. This is not Pastor Dick saying this about Jesus. This is not some theologian interpreting Jesus. This is what Jesus said. John chapter 5, 21. As the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom He will. Jesus has power over life and death. That is always God's privilege in the Old Testament. That is Jesus' privilege as well, because the two are the same. Chapter 5, verse 22, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. In the Old Testament, it's always God who is the judge. Now He said He's given all judgment to the Son. He's committed it all. He's put the brightness of His glory on His Son, that the Son should judge who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. Verse 23, and that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Let me say that again, underline it. That all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. You see, those that are out there that want to say, you shouldn't honor the Son the same as the Father or equal to the Father, you're competing with God. No, God says, I give all honor to the Son. I want you in this world to know that I came in a babe in a manger and I called Him my Son, and He died on the cross for your sins. I am He. He is me. And we sit there and go, duh. No, we don't get it, because we can't understand all the mysteries of heaven. But we must understand the truth of God's Word. It's simply stated. The Jews understood it, because when Jesus said these kind of things, they picked up stones to stone Him, because He made Himself equal with God. He said, you should honor the Son just as you honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. When you sit in a pew and you say no, 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 whenever Jesus is exalted, and whenever we talk about His deity and His authority in creation, and you're saying no, 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 you're dishonoring the Son. And Jesus says that you're not honoring the Father when you do that, for the Father has given all authority to the Son. And then verse 26, as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself. These are wonderful truths. Underline that. Mark it in your Bible. And then I'm going to give you a few more. And I put it on the side of... it's not going to do you any good. First service, I showed my Bible so they could see it downstairs, but nobody's downstairs. But focus in on that anyway. I'll give you something to do, Jim. Focus in on this side over here. See if you can do that. What I do is I've got those circled, and I've got a little title over it, what it is. It's called the deity of Jesus, who Jesus is, who said He was. And then on the side, because there are other references I want to keep close, I write those on the side. So on the side margin here, I have chapter 10, verse 30. Turn to chapter 10, verse 30. It also gives you what Jesus said about Himself. Chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus is speaking again, and He says, I and my Father are one. Wow, you get the Jehovah's Witnesses on that one, and they go nuts. They just want to tear it apart, throw it up, and say, blah, 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 I can't explain it, blah, 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 blah. And no, of course they can't explain it. It's a simple statement. I and my Father are one. Add that to the verses He already said. You get the conclusion very clearly. Jesus is claiming that He is God the Father. God the Father and God the Son are the same and one. Chapter 12. Let me hear the Bible's turning. You've got to keep up with me. Come on, it goes fast. chapter 12, verse 45. Listen to this. I'll start out with 44 so you get the context. And then Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me." There is the brightness of his glory. That when you see the Son, you see the Father. The Son is the radiance of God's glory. The Son is the focus of God's attention. It is God's purpose that we should see the Son, and he should be magnified and glorified. He is the splendid radiance that comes from God himself. That's why Jesus could go right on and say, "And I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world." One more. John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 9. You got to underline that. You got to circulate. You got to make it so you have it. And Jesus said to Philip, "Philip, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me? He that has seen me, he that has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Here it is, Philip, one of the disciples, with Jesus 3.5 years, is saying to Jesus just before he was betrayed and crucified, he said, "Jesus, show us the Father and we'll be happy." And Jesus said, "Philip, have I been with you 3.5 years and you still don't know who I am? He that has seen me has seen the Father." Woo! And I'll tell you, either Jesus was a liar or he's God in the flesh. And you have to decide that. If something in your spirit says, "No, I can't confess him as the Lord, as God," then something is not receiving him for his whole person and who he says he is. You're calling him a liar. Now, let me take you to another passage, and that's found in the book of Revelation. Every time I read Hebrews, I'm forced back to Revelation. Now, I'm going to take you on a journey, so you get ready to rumble, all right? I want everybody to stand up right now. Real quick, stand up. Johnny on the spot. You slow of heart. No, sit down. I just wanted to make sure you're awake. I saw some sleepy eyes. You cannot get sleepy when you're talking about Jesus and when you're writing in your Bible and searching these things to be so. You got to find it out. I'm going to walk you through Revelation because this is the Apostle John again, the beloved disciple who leaned on Jesus at the Last Supper. He was the closest intimate friend with Jesus. And he is writing in his old age both the Gospel and Revelation. And he's writing a vision that he had of heaven and it's telling about Jesus and who Jesus says he is. He's putting the final period at the end of the sentence. And while I say that, let me say this. In John's life, while he was an old man, he's about 90 years old, he went to the hot baths. They had the hot springs, and they had the hot baths. And so he was going to a hot bath, and in that bath was another so-called believer, Cerinthus. So Cerinthus was a heretic because he believed that Jesus was not God, but became God for a period of time while he was on earth, and then God left him so Jesus could die, and then he started these myths about Jesus not really being God. The whole concept that Cerinthus had as his philosophy is the philosophy of the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses today, that he is not God, he is a God. He is not the Father, he's kind of like the Father, but he ain't. My friend John got up out of the bathhouse and told his colleagues and his disciples, "I will not abide under the same house with a man who does not confess Jesus Christ as Lord." He's referring to God the Father, because that was the issue with this guy. He didn't believe Jesus was God. My friend, having that knowledge, now look through the book of Revelation, and we're going to hastily go through here for you. Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 to 8. Listen, he is writing the book after a vision. And he introduces himself, "His grace and peace to you." Start with verse 4. "Grace to you and peace from him who is and was and what is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne of God." You might want to underline that for some time later. "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming in the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who have pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who was and is to come, the Almighty. If that's not marked in your Bible, then you're going to get an F on the test. It needs to be marked in your Bible. It is Jesus' words. Look at it. It's in red in my Bible. It's the words of Jesus. It makes it easy to see. He is speaking. He is addressing the church. This whole letter is to the church. And Jesus says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. That's the name of God in the Old Testament. And he says, I am the Lord. That is also the name of God in the Old Testament. And he said, who is and was and is to come, the Almighty, the Jehovah, the Yahweh. He is God. We should not be uncomfortable when our Savior says who He is. We should stand in awe and say, God, we can't comprehend the Trinity. We can't understand the whole concept of the deity of Christ and the incarnation, but we accept Your word for who You are. Moving along, chapter 1 and verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that spoke to me, and having turned, I saw seven golden candlestands, lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed in the garment down to his feet, girded about his chest with a golden band. His hair and head were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass as it refined in a furnace. And his voice is like the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun in the shining in his strength. That's the brightness of his glory. Who is this? And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he said, and he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys to Hades and death. My friend, who is that? It's Jesus. You can't make a mistake about it. John is writing and makes it so clear at the beginning and at the end of every one of these passages that it's Jesus we are referring to. That he and his countenance is like the sun shining in his strength. He is the Lord God with us. Moving along to chapter 4. Chapter 4 in Revelation. Reading verse 2 and then verses 7 to 11. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat there was like the jasper and the sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow about the throne in appearance like an emerald. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed with white robes, and they had crowns and gold on their head. And the throne out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices, and seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Underline that for later. Seven spirits of God. I'm gonna jump over a little bit here so we speed up some of the reading. Verse 8, and the four living creatures which have six wings and full of eyes around about within, they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and is to come. Remember, twice already Jesus has given himself this name, he who was and is to come. He is being referred to again as Almighty and holy, holy, holy. Verse 9, and whatever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who's that? That's Jesus. Who lives forever and ever. The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Who's he talking about? That's Jesus. My friends, we ought to get excited about it, because when we see Jesus, someday we're going to stand with that crowd. We're going to be with those 24 elders. Every time you see the 24 elders in Scripture and they see Jesus, they have an immediate response. You know what it is? They hit the deck. Every time. They fall on their faces before him and confess, worthy, 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 you are the Lord God Almighty. Oh, it's awesome to see that in this book of Revelation, because someday we're going to stand before him and we're going to have crowns on our heads. At least some of us might. Hopefully you get a garland or something. And you'll take the crown off your head and you'll throw it at his feet and you say, Lord, we're not worthy. You are worthy, for you have redeemed us out of every tribe and kindred and tongue and nation. All right, moving along. Chapter 5, verses 5 to 14. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll, to loose the seven seals. I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne there were four living creatures. In the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent throughout the earth. Now, that's the third time I've said underline the seven spirits of God. Did you do it? Everybody raise your hand if you did it. Okay. Do you know what the seven spirits of God are? No, you don't. And I don't know either. Because that's not revealed to us. God just simply mentions it, but he doesn't make that part of our theology books. So we don't speculate on it. It's not explained to us. It's not necessary for us to understand. But what's revealed to us, we better understand. And that is who Jesus is. Wow, I think that's awesome. That, no extra cost for that. Take that and use it someday. Moving along, verse 7, and he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. And then they looked, and I heard a voice of many angels round about the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Pause. How many? You see, they didn't have the numbering system that we had. They couldn't do the exponentials that need to be done. Well, we could just probably put 0000000. We could do Googleplex there, and it would work. Because he said there are so many, they were innumerable. We couldn't count them all. And they were all saying, listen to this. With a quiet voice. They weren't saying it with a quiet voice. They were saying it with a loud voice. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Somebody say amen or I'll have a heart attack. Wow! This is everyone in heaven saying it to Jesus. Give him glory, all you people. And every creature which is in heaven and earth and under the earth and which are in the seas and all of them there. Listen, even the whales cried out. And I heard them saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And God's people said, amen. For the four living creatures said amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. Wow, I'm out of breath, but we're not done. Jump with me to chapter 19. There are other passages in between those chapters, but the main ones we're going to. Chapter 19, verses 11 to 16. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. Here's another name for Jesus. Two names, Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. Underline that. Jesus has a name that's beyond the name Jesus. It's a name that God himself only knows. But it is a name that's kept secret from us. But God has given us the name of Jesus so that we can know that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue confess that he is Lord. And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called, here's another name, the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a two-edged sword, and with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. And he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, another name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Look at all the names we have for Jesus in there. All of these names are synonymous with the names of God. As a matter of fact, if you go on our website, you can get the 640 names of God and Jesus in the Bible. And you'll always find that they are interchangeable. You could call that the names of Jesus or the names of God because they are one and the same. I and my Father are one. We find that John is doing this in the Gospel of John, and he does it again in Revelation. He intermingles those names for one and the other. Lastly, let's turn to chapter 22. Are you done? Are you ready yet? Are you tired yet? Oh, hang on. I got 5 minutes. Behold, I am coming. In chapter 22, verse 12. Behold, I am coming. This is Jesus again speaking. It's in red. Behold, I am coming. quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to eat of the tree of life and may enter through the gates of the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. Verse 16, if you didn't know who was talking to you, here it is. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root of the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. We come full circle all the way back to Hebrews. The brightness of his glory. I am the bright and the morning star. Jesus wants you to know that he is to be glorified above all. And then verse 17 is the invitation. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who is the thirst come. Whoever desires, let him take freely of the water of life. You see, Jesus wants everyone to know who he is so that they can receive him. And receiving him is receiving the Father. And when you receive him, you receive everlasting life. For he has the keys of heaven and hell. And friends, you're only going to get into heaven or hell by way of Jesus. If you reject him, the keys that he has are for hell. And if you receive him, the keys that he has for you are the keys to heaven. I look at this story and I think, what a wonderful, amazing glory of the Lord, the brightness of his glory in one phrase summing up all that Jesus is. Now, there are more scriptures. You can pick them up on the notes on the website. But I wanted this to be in your Bible. And your Bible is marked now, right? Right? And if you have a test next week, you'll pass it. When you meet a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon, you can bring out the Word of God. You can read them the Riot Act. Here it is. The Riot Act is the name of Jesus and who God says he is and who Jesus says he is. He is the name above every name. And God said, that is so at the name of Jesus. Someday every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus is the Lord, Kyrios, God, to the glory of God the Father.